You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, I'm so happy to be here. I really am. I just love teaching the Word of God. I preached my first message before I was 19 years of age, and I've been preaching ever since. My wife and I, we've been married 45 years this year. We met on Monday. We got engaged on Friday. And we'd never met before, and we've been living happily ever after since. How many people, just put your hand up, who were not here this morning so I know where we are. Who was not here? Okay, well, God bless you. I'll just do a couple of minutes on what I said this morning. I learned at a very early age that the human body has the capacity to produce a variety of chemical reactions when we get into the emotional area of our lives. When we get into hurt, we all know about that because we will shed a tear. The tear will dribble down the face. And that tear is a chemical reaction to the emotion of hurt. What we don't know is that the human body has a capacity to produce up to 3,500 of these hormones, chemicals, endorphins. And they come about via or through different emotions such as anger, resentment. When you get angry, you go red in the face. That's a chemical reaction because the brain connects with the gland in the throat and it produces a hormone, makes the face go red. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, but there are lots of emotions. And I came to the conclusion that I only live here on the earth one time. And I've got to make the very, very best of that one time. And I want to be healthy, especially from the day on. I don't want to become, you know, I know I'm going to get old, and that's what happens to people. You know, we do get older. But I want to have a healthy old life. I want to have a good memory old life. I don't want to be forgetting where I am and what plane to get on. I want to have a good life, and I want to be strong in every part of my body. And so to do that, I've got to do some deducing or some deductions, and I've got to work out what's on this side of the equation that's affecting me negatively on this side. All right? If I'm in a bitterness and resentment, it's going to cause damage over here. You know, if you eat fish and chips and pizzas every day, all day, something's going to happen to the body. You know what I'm talking about? And so I don't speak about eating. I don't speak about the foods we eat. I don't really talk about exercise. We'll talk a little bit about exercise tonight. But I mainly speak about the emotions that we get into, and sometimes we get on a road to a particular emotion and we just live there for the rest of our lives, and you know it's doing you damage, but you don't get off that track. And so let me just come over here. I want to read a scripture to you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, this is where we finished off this morning, laughter is good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. More scriptures about bones in the body than any other part of the body. But the Bible says here there were two emotions. One was laughter and one was a broken spirit. One does you good and one does you bad. Is that too deep for you? It's not deep. You all understand the process of that. But the Bible says a merry heart does good. And the word good is a Hebrew word called yatab. And just like when we talk about love in the English, there are a whole bunch of words in the Greek and the Hebrew that are love. And when we talk about good, it says it's good medicine. It's not bad medicine. It's good medicine. And so that means it's going to do us good. But the word yatab has a variety of meanings. It means well-being. How many people would like to wake up in the morning weller than you woke up yesterday morning? I can guarantee that probably 30% of the people in this congregation, you go to bed at night, you wake up early in the morning, and you lay there waiting for the lights to come on, and you can't get back to sleep. Can I just see your hand? Are you there? Thank you. Young people too, young people. You need to do something to change that. One of the good things you can do is listen to godly or Christian music and think about the things of God. Some people count their sheep when they can't sleep. I just tell you to count your blessings. Isn't that good? Just count your blessings. And so the word yatab means to have well-being, to be successful, content, diligent, and to find favor and to be more skillful. The best thing you can do when you find a new job to go to and it's different kind of work, just laugh a lot and I'll tell you what will happen. It'll make you more skillful. If you're doing your final exams at school, laugh a lot. It will make you more skillful. It will bring back more things to your remembrance. Now, when I was a little boy, my dad got born again, but my dad was a cigarette sucking man, and my dad got saved, and he gave all that away. Some people say to me, oh, are you preaching that we shouldn't smoke? No, I don't do that. I had one man came to me, and he said, Pastor Greg, he said, if I smoke, will I still go to heaven? I said, of course you will. You just get there before me. I never smoked. And so my dad said to me as I was growing up, don't smoke, don't get into all those things. And then he said to me, this is the bad side. He said, you get lung cancer, it'll stunt your growth and all this kind of stuff. You get wrinkled faces. And I was scared stiff. I didn't want to ever smoke. I never smoked, you see. And then my wife and I got married. We went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. We came back and we didn't watch TV for 8 years. We didn't even have electricity in New Guinea. And we came back and someone gave us a TV. It was about this big. It had a little screen this big. And it had a, we turned it on with a, we had to stick a coat hanger in it for an aerial. And on came a movie, and it was a comedian movie, a comedy. And the actor was a guy called George Burns. Now, you young people wouldn't have a clue who George Burns is, would you? No. You know who Madonna is, but you don't know who George Burns is. But you guys over here, some of you know about who George Burns was. He was the comedian of the day. He was such a funny man. And every time you saw him, he had a cigar in his mouth. He was always smoking. And he lived to 100 years old. And I thought my dad lied to me. How could he smoke cigarettes and cigars and live to such an old age? And so then I did a study on two different types of people in the workforce. One was rock stars and one was comedians. And let me tell you, if you want to live a long time, don't be a comedian. The average age of a comedian is, I think, 27 years old. And then they snuff themselves out. They overdose or they, you know, drink themselves to death or whatever. But comedians live so long. Oh, sorry, rock stars. I was just testing you. I think you and I got a signs and wonders ministry. You're down here going like this, doing the signs, and I'm here wondering what you're trying to tell me. Rock stars don't live that long in relationship or according to the comedians. And what they would do, they would go on stage and before they get out there, they'd be smoke, smoke, kill, smoke, kill, smoke, kill. They'd run out, laugh, laugh, heal, heal. And so what happens when you laugh, your body will produce endorphins that will heal the body. Isn't that interesting? When George Burns was 100 years of age, they brought some reporters in. And it was a young reporter and they brought the cameras in. They were interviewing him. And there he was at 100, smoking a big fat cigar. And they said to him, they said, Mr. Burns, what does your doctor say about your smoking at 100 years of age? And George Burns said, my doctor's dead. Laughing is good for you and me. My wife, she came to me one time and I had put on a bit of weight and she grabbed me. I was in the kitchen making a peanut butter and honey sandwich and they're good for you and healthy for you. And my wife came in and she grabbed me here and she twisted this around and she said, you're going on the jogging spree. She said, tomorrow morning you're going to put your boots on and you're going to run around the block a couple of times. And I said, yes, dear, because that's what I do with Susie. And see, I love my wife. I always like to please her. I said, yes, darling, I'll do that for you. But I wasn't very happy at all. And so I went into my office, a bit downhearted, and I was doing some journal studying on health. And I came across this journal where doctors all around the world are now saying that a good belly laugh is better for your health than jogging around the block. And so I was so happy. I went out to the kitchen. I said, honey, I think we're going to move to a new house. And she said, what? I said, we're going to get a block of land and build a new house. And so we went up behind Movie World on the Gold Coast and we bought a block of land right up on top of the hill. And then I built a two-story house with a big balcony at the back. And every morning I'm home, I get up out of bed, I go out on the balcony and I watch my neighbours jog around the block and I laugh at them. You know why I do that? Because I'm a doer of the word. When I learn a principle, I involve myself with that principle. If it's a principle of love and of forgiveness or whatever it is, I say God knows better than me. And if God knows better than me, I adopt God's principle. And guess what? I do well by doing what God wants me to do. I really do. Every single time. Now, there's a scripture in the Bible. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 26. And this is what it says. If you diligently... Anybody know what the word diligently means? It means not half-hearted. If you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do. You see, we've got to be hearers and doers of the word. You understand? If you just hear and you don't do, it's not going to help you. You've got to apply that principle to your life. It says, if you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Now here, people get a little bit confused. They read the scripture, and when they read the scripture, they sort of read it with going about a million miles an hour, and they don't really sit and study it. And I love to study. And it says that we've got to do two things. We've got to keep his commandments and we've got to keep his statutes. And then he says, and we're going to read it in the way it was written. It says, and I will not allow any of these diseases to come upon you, which I have allowed to come upon the Egyptians. Now, the word commandment and the word statutes are two different words. Let me give you what a commandment is. A commandment says, thou shalt not kill. You know about that? That's not too hard to explain. Thou shalt not kill. In the Old Testament, if someone killed somebody, they would take them to court, find them guilty, take them outside the court, and then they would be stoned. Do I need to explain to the young people what being stoned is all about? They would be stoned. And now the question is, who stoned them? Did God stone that person? No. God, they didn't say, well, listen, we just sit down here, Albert, and sometime tonight God will send down a meteorite or a falling star. No, that didn't happen. Society, everybody say the word society. Society stoned the man who broke the commandment, not God. God didn't do that, all right? And so then we read the word here called statute. Now we say, what is a statute? Well, a statute is not a commandment. God sort of didn't lose his memory halfway along the verse and repeat himself a different way. God was saying a completely different thing. A statute is a necessary ordinance. Everybody say the word necessary. Does that word give you any idea how important that is? It's necessary. Do you understand that? It's a necessary. It's not, oh yeah, well, take it or leave it. It's a necessary. God's saying you need to do these things because it's necessary for your health and for your future. It says to keep all his statutes. Let me give you a statute. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's not a law. That's not a commandment. And I know that because if my wife and I drove home and we had a bit of a Barney in the car and she goes into a room and we're arguing. Does anybody know what arguing is? No? I didn't think so. All right. And we're having a bit of a tiff, you know, and I do a little bit of shouting and she goes in and she rings up the police and she says, officer, will you please come and arrest my husband? He says, yes, ma'am, we'll be right there. What did he do? Is he beating up on you? No. Is he growing marijuana in the ceiling? No. Well, what did he do? He didn't say sorry before he went to bed. Do you think they're going to come and get me? I don't think so. They may send somebody out with a white jacket for her, but they won't come out for me. Do you understand? Now, I had a lady from Perth ring me up one day. She said, Pastor Greg, would you please pray for me? I've had the worst night in my entire life. I said, well, of course I'll pray for you, dear. What's the problem? She said, last night I went to bed and she said, I was itching all over. I was sweaty. She said, I broke out in little lumps all over my body. She said, I was scratching all the time. She said, I cried all night. And I started to paint a picture. You see, it's all common sense, isn't it? And common sense isn't that common with some people, is it? You know, it's just common sense. And I said, hang on. I said, let me get this straight. I said, last night, before you went to bed, you and your husband had a big fight. She says, yes, Pastor Greg. I said, and you threw pots and pans. Yes, Pastor Greg. And he threw abuse. Yes, Pastor Greg. I said, and then you walked into your bedroom, slammed the door, got in the bed, and you faced the east. She said, yes, Pastor Greg. I said, he came in 10 minutes later and got in the bed and faced the west. And you had the Grand Canyon Doctrine. Anybody know about the Grand Canyon Doctrine? Facing the other way, not talking, not forgiving, not getting things right. I see a few heads going like this and a few women going like this, you know. Isn't that how we act normally? We shouldn't act normally like that. Normality should be, honey, I'm sorry. We put things right. And this lady, she said, how did you know? Are you having a word of knowledge? I said, no, just common sense. I said, you told me what happened by your condition. For every emotion that you get into, the human body will produce a particular chemical that relates to that emotion, and then it will flood through the body. Now, when you get into one emotion, guess what? You get this thing going. But when you get into two, three, and four, you got what we call mixed emotions. Ever heard of mixed emotions? And when you get mixed emotions, you know what you get then? You get chemical imbalance. And I'm pretty smart at this because one time Susie and I, we had moved to Darwin to pastor a church, and my wife's English. And it's pretty hot up there. We have four seasons in Darwin like you have here, except our seasons are different. We have hot, really hot, sweaty hot, and unbearably hot. And my wife being English, she said, honey, she said, a lot of people around the community here all have swimming pools. And she said, and the kids and I want a swimming pool. And I said, yes, darling. You know why I said yes, darling? Because I love her. I love my kids. And, you know, so I went and got a pool and put it in. And they all go swimming except for me. I've got to go out and work and pay for the pool. And I was really busy at that time. I was running my own company. I was pastoring a church and running a Bible school and come home just to eat and sleep. And finally one day Susie said to me, honey, the pool's gone green. Come and look at the pool. I went out and I looked. I said, that's my favorite color. You know, and went back to work. But after another couple of weeks, the pool wasn't green anymore. The pool had gone slimy black. And she said, you got to fix the pool. I said, okay. But I didn't know how. So I went to a friend of mine. Anybody heard of Cole Stringer? I went and talked to Cole. Cole and I passed together at that time. And I said, Cole, I said, you got a pool? Look, what happens when the pool goes black? He said, don't ask me. He said, I just get a jar of water, take it to the pool doctor down on the highway. He tests it and tells me what to do, and everything's all right again. So I went and saw the pool doctor. And the pool doctor said, you got to put this in, and it will send everything to the bottom. He said, and then you got to get some hydrochloric acid. Does anyone know about hydrochloric acid? You got to put that in the pool. And so I cleaned the pool up, and then I put the hydrochloric acid in. And the next day, the phone rings, and it's a friend of my wife, Susie, and the girl said, look, can I come and talk to you, Sue? And little Dale, my little boy, wants to go for a swim. Can he come and swim in your pool? And she said, yes, it's nice and clean, you know. And so little Dale, his dad was Maltese. He had black hair and olive skin and big brown eyes and had black new bathers that day. And he came and he jumped in the pool. He got out of the pool 5 minutes later and his pants had gone bone. And they were sort of falling apart. And his mother looked at him and said, what's happened to your bathers? And Dale broke down in tears. Someone stole his black bathers. And no one really stole his bathers. See, I just didn't do the right thing. See, I was only supposed to put a cup or two of hydrochloric acid in the pool, and I put 20 litres in the pool. I thank God he didn't duck dive. Could you imagine this kid going down Maltese and coming up albino, you know? But what happened was I produced a chemical imbalance which caused all kinds of problems. And that's what we do with our bodies. We treat our bodies like a chemical plant. We're pressing all these, but yeah, don't press my button, mate. We're pressing buttons all the time. And then we wonder why we have all of these problems. As I travel around the nation, I'm finding more and more people are wanting to be healthy. They're getting into all these things that you can buy off the internet or mix up. I call them meadow muck. And I'm not saying that they're all bad. Many of them are good for you. I certainly believe that we need minerals and we need vegetables and we need all of this stuff. But people are paying out a fortune for stuff. Really, that's a waste of time. And don't take me wrong, I'm not being crude, but some people get into so many vitamins really they're just expensive urine, and that's telling the truth, all right? Do we need vitamins? Yes, we do, but we need God more. We need the Word more. And so anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to study the Word and find what the Word says. And in the first book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, have nothing to do with godlessness and old wives' tales. Isn't that a good scripture for today? Have nothing to do. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to get the money out of your pocket and give you nothing back for it. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And so therefore, people, let me tell you now, the very best thing that you can do for your health is to be godly. And people say, well, how can I be godly? I'm not God. Well, no, you're not God, but the Bible says in the first book of John, chapter 4, verse 17, as God is, so are we in this world. If God can be loving, you can be loving. If God can forgive, you can forgive. Do you understand? And so it says, train yourself to be godly. You don't become godly overnight. You've got to train yourself. You don't become an Olympic champion overnight. You've got to train yourself. You've got to go and do the laps. You've got to do the laps. You've got to run around the block for your health, you know. But in the things of God, what you've got to do, you've got to write down and determine that you are going to be loving. You're going to be forgiving. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be kind. You're not going to be aggro. You write these things down and you change the equation of your life so that you end up with a good balance at the end of the day. Am I making sense so far? So then the scripture says here, for physical exercise profiteth little. But listen to this, but godliness has value in all things. Godliness, the best thing you can do in life is to be godly. He said, how do I do that? Cheat. Do what God does. If you see, read God doing, do what God did. Do what Jesus did. Exercise profiteth little. Doesn't say it doesn't profit anything. But I tell you what, when I was a little boy, my brother, he was older than me, and he always used to say, don't look under the bed. The boogeyman's there. Did you ever hear that story? Yeah, you did, didn't you? Yeah, you did, didn't you? I didn't look under the bed till last week. Do you think I found the boogeyman? No. You know what I found? Exercise machines. That's where they all live. You know? We want to do good, but the best thing we can do is just obey God and do what God does. Let me read you a scripture here. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. If you want to have a healthy body, get involved with the God book. The God book. I believe in the good God, bad devil doctrine. That's what I believe. And I'll tell you another thing I believe. I believe the Bible is to be read, to be believed, and to be obeyed, not to be prayed about. You don't turn around and say, well, God, look, I'm young and virile and I've got this nice-looking girlfriend. I want to go away with her for the weekend. No, no, no. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Every time God says, do something, you do it. And every time God puts a stop on it, then you say, I'm not going to do that anyway. Either I'm going to be like God. One of the things that I have found in our lifestyle today, we have more than anybody else in the world before us. We are very, very rich. We have better homes, better food, better transport, and yet we worry more than the generations before us. Have you noticed that? Worry. And when Jesus first started preaching, he went up into the mount and he preached in Matthew chapter 6, and this is what he said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Jesus is talking about men and women here. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. You know, men come home, they say, honey, get us a drink. What's for dinner? I know about women because I'm married to one and we get up on Sunday morning. I'm dressed in 7 seconds and back in the car, ready to go. Takes my wife an hour to get dressed. Hour to get dressed. She says, what do you think I look like in green? She'd go through five. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God's going to look after you. Don't worry. My wife says this, worry will take you where you don't want to go, leave you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I can guarantee this, if you've ever been robbed by worry, it was an inside job. Do I need to say that again? If you've ever been robbed by worry, it was an inside job. Inside job. Let me talk to you a little bit about... Well, first of all, let me tell you about forgiveness. I am very much into forgiveness. I think that forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. And Jesus led the way. Hung on the cross after he'd been beaten, spat upon, crucified, nails through his hands and feet. And Jesus said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a great example for us. Jesus didn't say, well, you guys can wait till the millennium. He said, I'm going to forgive you now. And I do a lot of historical studies, a lot of cultural studies. And some time ago, I wrote a little book on forgiveness. I don't want to preach on the book of forgiveness, but I want to share one little thing from this little simple little book forgiveness and Jewish culture. And when I read the Bible, I probably read it a little bit different than you. As I said this morning, I have no great education. I never read a book till I was 26 years of age. I only read the Bible. And then when I started reading the Bible, I read it very, very slowly. And I developed a principle that I wouldn't read 10 or 12 chapters. I would just read one portion. And then what I would do, I would close my eyes and I would visualize what was happening. I would see Jesus walking down the road. I'd see the Pharisees. I'd see the Roman soldiers. I'd see the disciples. And I would imagine what was happening. And I painted a picture which gave me a very... strong foundation of what was really, really happening. And I do that in everything I read now in the things of God. And there's a story in the Bible about Jesus going to a home. And when he got to the home, he took his shoes off at the door. And they did that for a particular reason. I'll tell you what the reason was because, first of all, they didn't wear shoes like us with socks. They wore sandals, and they didn't travel by train, plane, or automobile. They walked it. And the roads they walked on were shared with the animals, like the donkeys and the camels and the sheep and the goats. And I have to let you know this, but these animals didn't have bathroom etiquette. You understand what I'm talking about? On right where they were, and the cities didn't have pooper scoopers that came around picking up all the animal poop. They just let it there, dry there, and over a couple of thousand years, can you imagine the top layer of the road was covered with fine dust particles of poop. All right, you with me? Is that all right, sister? Is that okay? Thank you very much. And then they walked down with their sandals, and this stuff got between their toes and around their ankles. And when they came to someone's house, they didn't come in and dirty the home. I walked into pastor's house today, and I trotted one of his dog poops, and walked across the carpet. And you should have seen him. He was running around. You've probably never seen this before. He had a vacuum cleaner in his hand. And he's cleaning up my shoe, and he took my shoe, and he washed my shoe. They thought he was going to wash my feet, didn't they? But he didn't do that. He didn't come to that. And so that what they do in the old days, they would wash all that nasties off your feet so you would come in fresh. And this woman came along, and she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. And you've all read that, haven't you? But with my brain, it doesn't stop there. My brain says, how did she do that? Because I've seen my wife crying. She doesn't have enough tears to wash my little finger. Where did she get all those tears from? Do you know where she got the tears from? No, you don't, do you? I'm going to tell you. But you see, when it comes to forgiveness, there are three kinds of forgivenesses. The first forgiveness is where God forgives us. You know about that one? Yeah, God forgives. That's a really easy one. God never changes. The second one is us forgiving one another. That's a bit more difficult because what we do, we tend to let them suffer a little bit sometimes, And then the third one is really, really important. It's us forgiving ourselves. A lot of people will grow up in the things of God. They'll come to church. They'll take in positions in the church. They will study the word. And then all of a sudden they'll go and do something that is totally not common to their calling or lifestyle, and they get all embarrassed about it. They leave the church. They don't live for God for so many years, but God wants to clean them up. Amen. We call it condemnation. God will forgive you. Let me tell you that now. God will forgive you. The devil won't let you forget. There's a big difference. When I was a boy growing up, people used to say, everybody's got a skeleton in the closet. It gave me fear. Because, you know, we all do things, think things, say things that are wrong. I thought I was going to go to hell because I had a skeleton in the closet. And one day I went to the closet and I looked, and guess what? Jesus got there before me and cleaned it out. See, I believe that my God is the God of the second chance. I believe that my God is the God of U-turns. I believe that my God has a focus and a vision that no one should be lost and we all will be saved. That's what I believe. I believe that God's a good God. But this woman, she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. But I want to tell you that back in Hebrew culture, every single little girl, when she was born, the mother hung a little thing around the neck, and it wasn't a cross of the crucifixion. It was a little tear bottle. And that little tear bottle had a little lip on it that would fit right up in the eye. And when her little girl cried, she would uncork the tear bottle and she would put it up here, and the tear would run down into the bottle. And after a little while, it would be filled up. And Mama would take it out to the pantry and she would put that little tear bottle fluid into the tears, into this jug. And then the next time, it'd do it again and again and again. Until finally, the little girl learned that every time she was hurt, every time she had a disappointment, every time there was a death in the family, every time she was put down. And there was a lot of heartache in women in those days. Did you know that a Jewish woman could never divorce a Jewish man, but a Jewish man could divorce a Jewish woman in the Old Testament? Did you know that? Did you know it's still the same in the world today? A Jewish woman, by law of the country, can, but not by the Hebrew culture. And so women would cry throughout their lives. Every time a hurt came, she would collect those tears and she'd fill up the bottles in the back room. And when Jesus came to town, the woman took his shoes off, or his sandals off, and washed his feet. I don't know if you can quite calculate how much fluid it would take to wash two pairs of dirty feet with on it, you know, poop. It'd take a lot more than a couple of tears from the eyes, wouldn't it? This lady goes out to the back room and she says, I'm going to pour my tears out. I'm going to get rid of the... See, every time they went in the room, they remembered the hurts of the past. But not with this lady. She said, I'm going to pour them out and wash his feet. When a Jewish woman died, they would take her to the grave, but the mourners would carry her tear bottles. And if you dig up a grave in Israel today, the people who do the archaeological findings always know if it's a girl, because she's got tear bottles beside her body. I'll take my tears to the grave. You don't have to do that. Maybe you say it this way, I had a past. Well, Jesus doesn't remember your past because your past has been forgiven. I have a little saying I want to share with you. I don't want to go into it. But it goes like this. If you want to get rid of the rats, get rid of the rubbish. If you got rats in the basement, don't go down and put a rat trap down there, because you'll catch one rat and they'll breed another five until you're overrun with the rats. The best thing you can do is to get out there with shovels and get the garbage out. And the rats will go away. They'll go find somewhere else to live. And so if you've got rats in your life, then, you know, get rid of them by cleaning up the rubbish. One of the things that I have had a lot to do with, there's some things, I could speak on depression right now and all this kind of stuff, but I know a lot of people suffer from depression, but I want to share on something a little bit different in closing. According to the Australian Medical Association, they predict that one third of all girls in school today will be infertile by the time that they get married. I believe that's catastrophic. But there has to be a reason behind it. I have done some research medically, and they tell me that one of the reasons that women become infertile is because of stress and because of anxiety. This shuts systems down. I have prayed for a number of women, quite a number of women who are infertile or who are barren, and every single one of them have given birth 9-10 months later. I had one lady, she came to me, she said, the doctor said, I can't have children, but I want to have children. Prayed for her, 9 months later, she had a little girl. Came back to the church 18 months later. She said, I want another child. Prayed for her. She had a child. Another 9 months later, another little girl. And then somehow my daughter met her family, and my daughter met her, married her brother-in-law, and they became sister-in-laws. And my daughter had a Christmas party, and I was invited, and so was she. And I came walking down the path, and I see this lady standing there with one girl on each leg saying, I want mummy, I want mummy. And the mummy looked up, and she saw me, and she said, don't even touch me when you walk by. One thing I know is that bitterness is not good for you. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness. But there's always a positive and a negative, isn't there? Where the Bible talks about the negative side of a root of bitterness, it also talks about the positive side of the fruit of righteousness. Fruit of righteousness. What we have to do is we have to dig out the bitterness from within us. And one time, the best way I can explain this is one time we had a knock on the door and a lady had a huge big box of chokers. I don't know if you like chokers, but I find them prickly little things. They're tasteless. They're, you know, I don't really like them. And my wife, she'll eat anything. My wife grew up on eating raw tripe and vinegar. And so she said to me, honey, look what I've got. We're going to have chocos. I don't like the word choco, you know. We're going to have chocos for the rest of the month. And I said, I'm not eating that muck. And she said to me, honey, if you love me, you'll eat it. I said, I don't want to eat it. She says, well, she says, I'll juice it for you with apples and carrots. And every day I got apple, carrot and choco drink. And finally, the day came, my wife went out shopping, and I walked past the bench, and there was only one choco left, and I thought, I'm going to get the better of this choco. So I picked it up when my wife was out, and I threw it out the front door into the garden, and guess what happened? It took root. It grew up my favourite tree, until finally it had a stranglehold around my tree, and what worse, it was growing hundreds of little chocos. And I thought, how bad is this? So I went and I got an axe and I cut down the choker and I pulled it down and put it in the bin and sent it to the dump. But within a few days, it started growing up the tree again. And it started producing more chocos. I chopped it down a second time. It grew the third time. I said to my wife, I'm getting sick and tired of this choco vine. And she said to me, why don't you dig it out by the roots? Smart thinker, 99. If you want to get rid of it, you've got to get rid of the root system. You've got to go and love on people. You've got to forgive people. I want to read a verse. Let me go back here. I've got so many things here. Lord, help me. Why did God forgive you of your sins? Because the Bible says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Do you know why you forgive other people? For your own sake. You say, but no, you don't understand. He was really mean. Well, let him deal with his own demons. You get on looking after yourself. A root of bitterness. I did a study in the Word of God. And I found that the four women in the Bible who were barren were the four women in the Bible who lived in bitterness. I call that crunching the numbers. I said, Lord, I'm coming to an understanding that when people get into bitterness, something happens. And I learned that what happens is that when you get into the emotion of bitterness, the body produces a chemical. The chemical goes down through the body and it takes residence in the area of the reproductive system, and it's like an acid. It's like an acid. My grandson, Dylan, he said to me one day, he said, Granddaddy, can we go tadpole hunting? I said, yep. So I took him down. We have lots of lakes in our region and we collected tadpoles. But before we could go down, I had to do the granddaddy thing and make sure that when we got back home, there was a good environment for the little tadpoles. I cleaned out an old fish tank. I put pristine water in, some stones in there. I put a log up the side. And then after we did that, I said, let's go tadpole hunting. And we got a big bag of tadpoles. But just pretend for a minute. Everybody say the word pretend. Pretend. Just pretend for a moment that I did a little trick on my grandson Dylan, and I didn't put water in. I just put hydrochloric acid in. Yeah, just pretend now. And little Dylan comes home with his little bag of tadpoles, like this, all excited. I say, put a tadpole in the pond, and he goes like this, and I go, psh, it's gone. And he goes, Granddaddy, where's my tadpole? How come my tadpole's gone? I'd say, try another one. Psh, he's all gone too. You know, a little bit of skin floating on the top. And after about 15 minutes, all the tatties are burnt up. Do you understand that could be dangerous for the tadpole? All right, let's go to another scenario. Mum and Dad want to have a child. And so they have an early night. Without going into too much detail, he drops one of his spermy tadpoles in the pond. It's full of acid. Is this too much for you? You're okay with this? Am I telling the truth? What we've got to do, don't forget about the tadpole pond. Forget about the nursery down the end of the hall that you're going to spend $2,000 on painting and putting in new pictures. You've got to get the nursery here right first. That's an obligation. You can't be in bitterness and resentment and heartache and expect your body to be in top shape. You will cause a problem somewhere along the way. And of course, then, if I just go back here, did you know we all have an immune system? You know that? Did you know that our immune systems over the years have been falling at a rate every year for the last, 100 years? Doctors are smart. I love doctors. If it wasn't for doctors, most of us would be dead. I don't preach against doctors. I have a few little concerns. My greatest concern is every time you drive past one of their facilities, they've got a big sign out the front saying, practicing physician. Jesus isn't practicing. He got it all together. But I love doctors. I love doctors. And they know how to test your pulse, your temperature, your sugar levels, your fat levels, your cholesterol. They've got formulas for all, aren't they brilliant? And a lot more than I know. And one of the things they have a formula for is your immune system. And when they test them, they are finding out that, you know, the average person is well below what it should be. And then there was a Christian scientist doctor who was at the Oral Roberts University. He was a brain specialist. And he decided to do a test on the immune systems of believers. Now, I can tell you this, that your immune system will deteriorate because of three basic things. Number one, the things we breathe in, like the gases and everything in our atmosphere, that will affect our immune system. And number two, some of the foods we eat, because today they are piling on fertilizers like never before to upgrade the ground, and that fertilizer is washed into, let's say, the vineyards, and the vine sucks it up and they go into the grapes, and that's not good for you. But the main reason why we are having an effect on our own immune system is because of stress and anxiety. That's the main reason, okay? And so now these doctors, they test people around the world, and it's generally average throughout the Western world. So this doctor, Dr. Carl Peterson, he decided that what he was going to do was to do the same test as other doctors do on Christian folk. And you're not going to be surprised, they found exactly the same levels. And then what he did was he asked these Christians if they would spend some time, and they would go into a room and they would sing and pray in their heavenly language. And when they came out, they retested these same people, and he found that their immune system had been boosted up by 35 to 40%. He found that there were two chemicals that had never been found before, that when you prayed in the Holy Ghost, that the brain released through the body. Isn't that exciting stuff? Now, I was amazed at this finding. And I said, Lord, give me a scripture that can back this up. And so I studied the Word of God, and I came to the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. It says, and he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And I said to the Lord, I know that. And the Lord sort of said to me, no, you don't. I said, yes, I do. I've been in Pentecost since 1956. I know that. I've heard that scripture preached on 1,000 times. Back in the early days, they preached on this scripture all the time, you know. And so I said, I know that. And the Lord said, no, you don't. You don't. Study it. I said, well, I've read it. He said, no, no, don't read it. Study it. And so I got into my concordances, and I found that the word edify in the Greek means home builder, owner builder. Home builder, owner builder. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, the general concept was that we would build ourselves up spiritually, which I'm sure is true. But the more you speak in your unknown tongue or sing in your heavenly language, not only do you build up your spirit man, but you build up your physical man. Because you are the house of God. Do you understand that? We're the house of God. God doesn't want to be dwelling in a sick, feeble body. So he says, I want you to pray in the spirit, and this will, you will become a home builder, owner builder. You have the ability to build up your own physical man. Is that awesome? There's a lot of awesome stuff. Look, it's 7:10. All right. I'm very appreciative to be. Did you enjoy that tonight? I'm very appreciative of being able to share what God's given to me. I remember when I was first asked to speak at a conference for doctors, surgeons, specialists. I was in fear and trembling. They told me that the year before they had invited two doctors from Canada, and this year it was me. And I couldn't go back to my schooling because I didn't get past the fifth grade and I hardly went to school at all. And I said, God, why me? And God said, because I've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I thank God today that God wants to use anybody, really anybody. If you're open, he wants to use you. I want to pray for you, then I want to show you a couple of things, and then I want to close. Father, I just thank you tonight because you're a good God. Lord, you give us understanding, and the Word of God is not difficult. It's so easy to understand. And Lord, I want the people to know that if there's a woman here tonight and you have been barren for a long while or you can't conceive, it's not all because of bitterness. There's dozens of things that will cause different sicknesses in the body. It's not because they're in sin all the time, but sometimes they are in anger. Sometimes they are in bitterness. But Father, I pray, Lord, that if they have a problem in their body, Lord, that you will heal them. But Lord, you will teach them how to live the God kind of life. The God kind of life. I pray, Lord, that every woman here who wants to have children will be a strong, healthy, brilliant, bright, smart, godly children. And Lord, they'll always live for you. Bless this church, this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.